Well, I'm wondering, are the problems in America the fault of the church? Has the church lost her way? If so, how do we find our way back?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I've got a question for you. Got a simple question for you. If you had to give me the most fundamental doctrines of the faith, you may just want to quote the Apostles' Creed to me or something, but the most fundamental three or four non-negotiable points, what would they be? What if they are the anchor to our souls, spiritually speaking? And what if by departing from the basics, the church has opened the door to a floodgate of confusion in our entire society? Michael Brown, great to be with you today here on The Line of Fire. Now, I am coming away live from Grantham, Pennsylvania, but you don't hear the applause in the background. If you listened yesterday, that was one of the most fun shows I've ever done, not just having so many guests that I could pick from, attending the Messianic Jewish Conference here, annual conference in Grantham, Pennsylvania, that's held at Messiah College every year for the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. I had so many guests to choose from, but we had a great live audience for the entire 2 hours, and it's a great college room. Boy, this is a nice facility here. Well, I'm here live again. Number to call, the same number as always, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I've got a special guest I'm going to introduce in a few minutes as well. But today, I was just supposed to be in a small room, just me, and unable to have a live audience. Maybe I'll post this in a minute on Facebook. Sure enough, I'm here in a great lecture hall, and I don't know how many seats I'm looking at. Probably fit 150 people in here. It's just me. Just me looking out at this great audience. So I'm going to picture all of your faces sitting there smiling back at me. All right, that's better. That's better. Okay, on a really, really serious note, a couple of really serious notes. The immigration issue is nothing less than an immigration crisis right now, and how are we going to handle it? This is not an area in which I have expertise. This is not an area that God has called me to focus on, or that I feel I can really give a lot of practical wisdom to. So in coming days, we'll do our best to connect with some key folks to have them on the air to help us talk through these issues, and so that I can better facilitate your calls and you can weigh in as well. So I'm not ignoring that issue. I'm just not speaking off the top of my head in a way that will not be constructive. After all, there's certain things where I can really speak with expertise and certain things where I can give an opinion that counts, but to just hear something off the top of my head where I don't have more insight on the situation than you do, I don't feel there's wisdom in that. So I'm not ignoring the issue, but I'm just not focusing on it in a way that I'm bringing on guests today. But in the coming days, really hope to. We had Reverend Samuel Rodriguez, one of the leading Hispanic pastors in America. We had him on and addressed the issue a few months back. We will get to that, all right? And I do want to hear your take on some critical questions we're facing. The other thing is that is the nation of Israel is in agony and pain. When I was talking to Shani Ferguson, who was born in Israel, her parents had lived in Israel, 40-something years, I guess. She was saying that, as she was talking about the funeral of the three teenagers, she was fighting back the tears. She was doing her best not to break down. The pain is great. Now in the middle of this, an Arab teenager, 16 years old, kidnapped and found killed. Was it Jewish extremists who were guilty of this? If so, what a horrific thing to do, to retaliate because of the murder of three Israeli teens, to now kidnap and kill an Arab teenager. What a horrific thing, equally horrific to what was done to the three. And no justification, obviously. There's no justification for kidnap and murder, period. Was it done by others to make Israel look bad? We need the facts first, but this is creating massive increase in turmoil. We really need to pray for God's plan and intervene in grace. We'll be back with a special guest. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to send my best wishes to everyone here taking part in Pride in London. Since I recorded last year's message, there has been one huge historic change in Britain. The institution of marriage is now open to all. Whether you're a man and a man, a woman and a woman, or a woman and a man, your love for one another is equal in the eyes of the law. Couples across the country have been demonstrating their love and their commitment by tying the knot. This would not have been possible without the support of so many people who are at Pride today. So thank you. You have made history.
Oh boy, oh boy. Prime Minister David Cameron, one of the key men who pushed through the redefinition of marriage in England, points to the massive decline of the Church of England. It is the only way that England can be a blind leader of the blind right now in terms of these social and moral issues. Well, that's England. What about America? Michael Brown, welcome back to The Line of Fire. To get in the conversation today, 866-348-7884. I want to welcome to the broadcast Michael Carl. He's an ordained priest in the Charismatic Episcopal Church. He serves at Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. That website is ChristTheKingNorthShore.com, all one word, ChristTheKingNorthShore.com. He's also a veteran journalist with 18 years of experience. In fact, that's how I got to know Michael. 18 years of experience in radio and print. He has two master's degrees, 6 years of military experience in the U.S. Army, has a wife and two college student sons. In fact, in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I quoted an article that he had written, a very insightful article, but I had his name reversed as Carl Michael, and a friend wrote to me and said, he's a good friend of mine. You've got the name wrong. So that's how I got it right. Michael, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us.
Well, I'm delighted to be here, and it's an honor to be on your program, be on the show, be on a show of somebody who takes, you know, a very serious stand on the issues of the day, and it exalts Christ same time. So it's quite a privilege.
Well, thank you, sir. And of course, a shout out to all of our listeners on WEZE who live right near where Michael lives. Michael, I do want to get back to why I played that clip at the beginning and about England losing her way as the church has lost her way. And I know that's a major thing on your heart as a minister and as a journalist. So we'll talk about that with America and how we have lost our way as a church. But first, some of your journalistic interests, 18 years now, on moral and social issues, how did you get involved with this, and what's happened to the world that you live in these last 18 years?
Well, that's an open-ended question that I could talk about indefinitely, and you know, my congregation will agree that frequently I do talk indefinitely, but that's another story, too. Over the last 18 years... I have to say that the awakening for me in terms of where we were going as a country came when I was going through grad school the first time. It was at a chapel service. They had a speaker named Ron Hutchcraft, who's a fairly well-known preacher and has a Word With You feature on, you know, this broadcast.
Sure. I remember him from years ago, living in New York and hearing him. Yes.
And he spoke at our chapel at where I was going to seminary at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and he said something that really resonated. He said, this country that we're in now, and this was in 1995, incidentally, so we're talking, you know, 19 years ago, this country we're living in now is not the same country it was, you know, when many of you grew up. This is not the country of Leave It to Beaver and Happy Days. If you are a pastor in the United States, you are now a missionary pastor, because the culture has changed. We are in a post-Christian culture, and relativism is the word. You know, so many people don't even agree that there even is a concept of sin, you know, or the devil. And you went on from there.
Now thought, Michael, wow, what year was this again?
This is 1995 when I was going to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School.
Got it. Okay.
And so that stuck with me, obviously, because I remember it to this day, 19 years later. But then when I moved to Massachusetts, the infamous, you know, Goodridge decision here by Massachusetts' Supreme Judicial Court opened the floodgates for things like what David Cameron was talking about over there in England, you know, homosexual marriage. But that couldn't have happened overnight without the general deterioration, you know, of the culture at the time.
Mm-hmm.
But then, you know, getting involved in that, I started going to the State House there in Boston, you know, weekly lobbying in favor of the biblical definition of marriage and an amendment they were talking about or discussing or debating at the time. But then it became, something hit me about halfway into my efforts there with all the other activists. This was a done deal. The issue had already been decided. The lawmakers were just putting on a good grand show of political theater for all of us, you know, to appease the, you know, the Christians or the moral conservatives in the place.
Mm-hmm.
And it became clear because when I would go lobby these legislators, the key committee members, et cetera, for this, it was obvious that I was talking to them. They were polite and respectful, but it was very clear that what I was saying to them was going in one ear and going out the other, and that it wasn't going to matter, and it didn't. And
What
happened was it occurred to me that the reason that this is possible is the Christians in this country have lost our focus, and we have forgotten that we represent the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ultimately this battle is spiritual. This is not a set-piece series of incidents where we debate abortion a little bit, we debate euthanasia, we debate pornography, we debate gambling, you know, then we debate homosexual marriage. The whole issue is wrapped up in two worldviews. There is the God-centered worldview where you believe that God is sovereign over creation, that he is the author of all life, and then there's the secular humanist worldview. So ultimately, this whole thing is a spiritual battle that goes right back to the feet or the foot of the church that has let down its guard because the church in this country, I guess, and I honestly believe this, you know, for the most part, the church in this country has lost, we've lost our focus. We've spent so much time fighting political battles when in reality the gospel is the remedy for every one of these issues. And if we don't do that, if we don't proclaim the gospel faithfully, we're going to continue to lose, and we're going to eventually lose our country, and this will end up being some place that we never could have recognized. You know, even 20 years ago, the country is markedly different from then.
Yeah.
You know, how different it is from 18 years, but...
Let me say this. You know, Michael, I've had students of mine who, in our ministry school, we can have folks in their 30s and 40s and 50s and even older. We'll have others that are right out of high school coming into college-age classes. And some of them will tell me, you know, they're 18, 19 years old, how radically different the world has become, not just in their lifetimes, but in the last few years. I had one of our grads who's, let's say when this happened, he was about 30. He came to a debate that I did on a college where he went, and this professor I was debating was trying to play to his students, and he said, show me one difference between a man and a woman. He actually made this statement, like, are you kidding me? And I was able to even silence, you know, the people who were on the side of that professor. But this guy said to me, he's 30, he said, I cannot believe how different this school is when I was here 10 years ago. Michael, let me ask this, and we'll have some time to develop it. We've got maybe a minute and a half before the break. When you were there lobbying, were you there lobbying as a Christian man? Were you there lobbying as a political representative? Or is it something you felt you could do both at the same time?
I was there as the pastor of the church that I was pastoring at the time. And I made it clear that, yes, I'm a minister of the gospel. Yes, I'm a pastor of a church here in Massachusetts. But I'm also a taxpaying concerned citizen. And so I guess the answer to your question is yes, you know, on both ends. But for the most part, I was there as a preacher. And I said, this is not just some innocent sidebar thing. This is a foundational cultural issue, you know, gentlemen, you know, and ladies, to the women lawmakers I'd talk to. And again, like I said, they would be polite, but I could tell it wasn't going to make any difference. You know, the culture has changed.
Yeah. And you know,
the church is,
Yeah, just
kind of falling down on our job.
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to talk about how that is and what it is that we need to recover and preach and give some positive vision. But it's almost like the way we look at the Church of America, or say the Church of England, when you look at the stats in terms of the organized national church, church attendance is absolutely tiny. From what I understand, more Muslims attend mosque on Friday than Christians who are part of the Church of England attend services on Sunday. And yet there's still this perception, oh, England's a Christian country. Something like 37% of the people profess atheism, or some crazy high number like that.
Exactly.
The fact is, we've looked at it the same way in America. Well, we've got 85%, 75% of the people said they're Christian, whatever. Oh, no, no. There's something else going on. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. If you're on my Facebook page, ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, or you follow me on Twitter, and just look for what I posted moments ago. It's a picture. You've got my computer and mic. I'm sitting behind you. You don't see that. And there's this wonderful empty lecture hall where I am. We could have had a great live audience like yesterday. Didn't realize until too late. But as I was talking, 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. As I was talking during the show a few minutes ago, suddenly all the lights in the room went off. Oh, it's happening again. They're going off. I guess without motion in the room, I'm waving my hands. All the lights go off, so the only thing on here is my computer. But that's the light. That is the light in the room here. And if this gets dull, it gets totally dark. But it's a picture of the church. My guest, Michael Carl, ordained priest in the Charismatic Episcopal Church and a veteran journalist as well. Michael, before we talk about the church in America needing to get back to the fundamentals, get back to the basics, obviously, it's a Christian program, Christian station. We have to say certain things in ways that are family friendly. But over the years of journalism and being based there in Massachusetts, what are some of the most shocking things that you've covered up to now that you'd say, who could have believed this would happen in America and even be celebrated in America?
Well, I can honestly say I've written about 20 or 30 articles for WorldNet Daily. Even some of the Christian ministries are watering down translations of the Bible. I remember, you know, about a couple of years ago, I did a piece on a translation of the Bible that's, you know, one of the new versions. I can't remember the name of the translation, but they wanted to remove the name God and Jesus and remove the word angels from the Bible text and replace it with, like, supreme being, you know, savior and heavenly messengers or some other thing like that. Now, that doesn't sound like much on the surface, but we have to always remember that ideas have consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do things like that, you are actually assaulting the inerrant, you know, foundational, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And eventually what happens, like, you know, as happened in some of the preaching techniques that, you know, that I've been acquainted with over the last 20 years, you lose respect for the sovereignty and the majesty and the holiness of God when you start stripping away at the way you address him. And this was in a Bible translation where they took those words out. And Wycliffe Bible translators, you know, for all the wonderful work that they've done overseas with Bible translations, you know, they were tinkering with a translation of the Bible that they were going to market or send to some Middle Eastern countries, and they were going to water down their references to Jesus or in God in that. And, you know, those are some of the more surprising things, because this means ministries and people who are actively involved in ministry are even compromising on the truth. The most recent one I've done was the story in May on the Jars of Clay, you know, lead singer Dan Hazeltine apparently coming out and accepting and endorsing or approving of homosexual marriage.
Yeah, and in fact, the article I wrote on that, my initial one is the most shared thing I ever wrote, over 192,000 shares on one website. But I know you contacted me for an interview on that. So, yeah, back to you on that.
Yeah, and, well, you know, he was tweeting about this, and he eventually backtracked a little bit, at least on his views of Scripture. But I understand at the same time that very popular, longtime Christian singer Amy Grant has come out and said, you know, that, you know, homosexual marriage is okay. You know, what does it matter if what people do in their own lives, how is that going to affect me? You know, and again, ideas have consequences. There are consequences for these things. What if eventually, since Jars of Clay is a very influential Christian band, what if eventually he begins to weave that acceptance of what essentially in the Bible is, you know, sinful behavior, what if he weaves that into the lyrics of his songs? And music is extremely powerful.
Yeah.
And it is extremely influential. And we may not even subtly notice the change in our own attitudes about some of this stuff. But it does have an influence, and it does have an impact. And so those are three of the more controversial and, as it were in my case, you know, eyebrow-raising topics that I've written on, to where there's compromise in the church on the inspired truth of the Word of God. And that means the church has accepted the feel-goodism, or how does it feel? You know, what do I think about this? How does this make me feel? You know, and that's a substitute now for the authority of the Word of God and sound doctrine.
So, Michael, we've got more to talk about, and our friends listening on WEZE will be able to hear this. But simple question for you, and I know you can articulate this at length, but I need the 1 minute
like
version.
Like about everything else.
All right, I need the 1 minute version. On what basis are you saying that the church's compromise has led directly to the compromise in our society?
Well, the church influences a lot of people still. And when the church compromises, you know, the philosophy in the pulpit becomes the philosophy in the pew. And eventually, if you don't hear sound teaching, you water down your own views. And then Christians go out and we talk to other people, we go and shop, we do other things. That lethargy in terms of absolute truth eventually filters into our persona and our character, and then we influence other people in that way.
Got it.
You know,
all right, so it's
someone.
that chain reaction there. All right, hey, thank you for that. Stay right there, Michael. Friends, you hear this and you say, well, that's bad news. But the good news is if we messed up, then we can turn back. If we haven't proclaimed the gospel clearly, if we have ordered things down, if we have bought into the feel-good mentality of the society, if we have given way to a narcissistic gospel, as I said, that instead of the biblical gospel where Jesus says, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me, the modern gospel is affirm yourself, bypass the cross, and Jesus will follow you. So when we get things right, that means that things can turn and revival, great awakening. We need to look to God for that and then look for it in our own lives. Things can turn. I believe they will. Day and night, we hear from folks who thank us for being on the front lines. Every day, when I'm around others, constantly we're hearing people expressing their appreciation, and it means the world to us to know we're making a difference. I want to challenge you, if this ministry has blessed you, if we have helped you, if we've encouraged you, if we've given you hope and strength and equipping, stand with us in a substantial way. Become a torchbearer. Become one of our monthly supporters. Your gift of $30 or more per month, you'll help us to get on more radio stations across America and help amplify our voice in 100 different ways in America, the nations, and among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My thank you gift to every one of you is a free copy of the Tree of Life version of the Bible in its entirety, plus we sow into you every month. So go to my website right now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click to donate or call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Friends, together, we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. If the church is the moral conscience of the society, to paraphrase the words of Martin Luther King, if we're to be the salt of the earth and the light in the world, light of the world, what about what Jesus says? We're talking about God's people, disciples, followers of the Messiah, not just an organized religion. But what about what Jesus says? He says, if the light within you is darkness, Matthew 6, speaking in a different context, but we'll apply it. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if those that are to be shining the light brightly have compromised, have let their guard down, then what's going to happen to the rest of the society? All right? Let's go a little further. Matthew 5, if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? What good is it? How is it going to help anything if the salt has lost its saltiness? Then what's the use of it? It's just going to be trampled underfoot. And look, in America, we're not talking about one half of 1% of the country being believers. We're talking about the vast majority of Americans have for many years identified primarily as Christian. And there have certainly been tens of millions of born-again believers within the country. And yet on our watch, these things have happened. So that's the bad news. The good news is if we turn back to God and awakening comes and strength comes and we recover the foundations, if we'll do that, we can see this entire nation rocked. My guest, Michael Carl, is a veteran journalist. I've benefited from his columns that are published on WorldNet Daily, where I write as well on a weekly basis. He is an ordained priest in the Charismatic Episcopal Church. If you want to reach out to him or the church, it's ChristTheKingNorthShore.com. One word, ChristTheKingNorthShore.com. This is in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Michael, this is just your opinion, but you're a minister and you associate with other ministers. Why do you think many leaders in America have departed from a courageous prophetic stand? We're not talking about bashing everybody and condemning everybody to hell every week or being primarily political from the pulpit, but it seems evident, even to a casual bystander, that there's a lot of compromise and not really addressing the key issues or the difficult issues. Why do you think that is, in your opinion?
Well, Paul told us that the gospel, the essential nature of the gospel and the cross was going to be offensive to people to begin with. And I believe deep down inside, as I have watched this phenomenon over the last 23 years since I've recommitted my life to Christ and received a call from the Lord, is so many of those well-intentioned preachers out there and my colleagues and fellow pulpiteers, as it were, feel threatened or feel beholden to their congregations, because a lot of the churches, you know, never cease to, you know, as I've heard these guys talk, you know, my fellow colleagues in the ministry talk, you know, sometimes they feel threatened by the members of their congregation, you know, who threaten to withdraw their giving to the church. Or, you know, if it's a certain type of church organization, if they offend enough people in the church by preaching things that they don't want to hear, they're afraid that they'll get removed from their pastoral office and kicked out. And I've seen that happen numerous times. You know, there were unwavering, uncompromising preachers of the gospel and the cross of Christ. You know, Oswald Chambers tells us that our preaching needs to be cross and Christ-centered. And I've seen these guys go down or get kicked out because the leading members of the congregation didn't like what they had to say. And that's part of it. The rest of it is the cultural, you know, the cultural climate has changed. And it, you know, as I mentioned at the very beginning, it's the preachers now, we are preaching in a basically a secular culture that doesn't have any room for God. And this is true even in some of the churches where, if you look at any of the Barna surveys that have come around in the last 20 years or so, even people in the pews don't even believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the divinity of Jesus, or a sinless life.
All right, tell you what, we're going to come right back, and I want to talk about some of those foundations.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Wednesdays, we often focus on the world, on moral and cultural issues, Worldview Wednesday. And when I wrote the book, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change, I had some opening quotes at the beginning of each chapter. And Tom Skinner, powerful evangelist, in his book, Words of Revolution, in 1970, so this is right on in the heels of the end of the counterculture revolution coming out of the 60s into the 70s. Tom Skinner said, I'm convinced America is at her crisis hour. Revolution is inevitable. It's just a matter of which faction is going to prove strongest and will win out in the end. I believe most Americans are so apathetic that they will just sit back and go to whoever wins the struggle. We've seen that unfold in shocking ways, and now it's gotten much more aggressive than that in the most recent years. My guest, Michael Carl, I got to know first as a journalist reading some of his articles on WorldNet Daily, then found out that he's been in ministry, ordained priest with the Charismatic Episcopal Church, and serves at Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Michael, let me play, I don't know if it's the devil's advocate, but I just want to raise this question for you, all right? You're saying that we have to get back as the church to the foundations, to the basics, and I'll talk to you about what those are in a moment. And we have to preach Christ in Him crucified and major on the majors. Yet, couldn't it be argued that if we just, okay, we're going to emphasize doctrine, we're going to emphasize spiritual foundations, that we can do that and then completely miss the moral and cultural issues, and that that's exactly what a lot of churches have done? They just, you know, try to preach kind of this down the middle spiritual message, but it doesn't then touch society, morality, be it abortion, be it redefining of marriage, be it human trafficking, be it inner city injustice, whatever it is, it just kind of skids right by that, never touches it. How do the two things relate? How does preaching Christ crucified and going to biblical foundations, how does that intersect with moral and cultural issues?
Well, if you preach sound doctrine and you preach Christ, then you're going to you have to and can't avoid lifting up the person of Christ. And when the person of Christ is lifted up, it is not too far of a step from there to preach the things that Jesus preached, which is taking up the cross daily and dying to self. And when that happens, and when a person learns to die to self and reflect the character of Christ, they automatically then have the foundation of the character of Christ in what they do and think and believe. If you set up those filters to be Christ-centered, you're going to see the truth of Christ as your filter, like Calvin used to talk about, looking through that as the Word of God is like spectacles, as it were. And you're going to see what is right and what is wrong, because you cannot have a life that's saturated with Jesus and not have any concept of what is good, right, wholesome, and whatever the other things in Paul's list in Philippians 4:8.
So in other words, we live, let's say, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, we live in the midst of slavery and slave trade in parts of America. You're saying that if we were preaching Jesus and lifting Him up and looking at who He was and emulating His example and taking up our cross and following Him, that we would inevitably be drawn into standing against slavery and the slave trade, that would be an inevitable consequence?
Well, it was, because it was the churches that, in many cases, led the abolition movement. And it was one, you know, several denominations that took up the cause of eliminating slavery. And in the United Kingdom and Great Britain, it was Christian William Wilberforce that led the charge to abolish slavery in the British Empire. So, yes, it was, and eventually, you know, economically the system couldn't sustain itself anyway, but it was the church. It was Christians. It was Bible-believing, born-again, you know, those intolerant Bible thumpers who led the cause and the charge against slavery and led the abolition movement. So the answer to the question is simply yes, it would have. And it did.
So, Michael, why do you think, and I'm with you, I'm totally with you on that, and I appreciate the way you're pointing everything back to Jesus and then everything flowing out from Him. Why do you think it is that so many pastors and leaders think that we're mixing politics with religion when we get involved with these social issues. Where's the fundamental misunderstanding there?
It's because we've been browbeaten by the cultural left, as it were, for lack of a better way to define it, the secular humanists, into saying, well, you know, the old saying, you know, there's two things you can't talk about in public, it's politics and religion. Well, unfortunately, the church has bought into that, and so they've tried to be spiritual without trying to be political, and not realizing that, as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Said, the church is supposed to be the conscience of the culture in the country. And you can't be the conscience of the culture in the country if you back away and you try to tailor your message so that you don't offend anybody. And that's what happened. You know, we lost the foundational doctrinal points of the divinity of Christ, holiness, repentance of sin, and these other things in trying to make the message sound good to the general public. We then eventually gravitated to the gospel of self-fulfillment, you know, the feel-goodism, you know, easy believism.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't address anything. That doesn't address personal holiness, and it doesn't address sin in our culture either.
Yeah, you know, if we just preach, for example, about personal holiness and being conformed to the image of Jesus, then that leads to 1,000 social issues. What about pornography? What about internet pornography? What about the degrading of women on the magazine covers at every checkout? You know, what about this and that? What about what's celebrated in the culture? And then we realize, okay, we have to keep ourselves unspotted, untouched on the one hand, but part of that is by raising the standard, and then part of that is by winning the lost, and part of that is by going into the world as witnesses. All right, so let's just take the last few minutes here. I'm going to throw out a subject for you, and I appreciate your clear-headed thinking on this. What happens when we waver in terms of the absolute authority and reliability of Scripture? What are the implications of that as it trickles down to society?
Well, it's sort of like cutting loose your anchor in the middle of a storm. The Word of God is it's the Word of God. It's inerrant. It is the foundation upon which all of our teaching comes. It is the authority, and it is the Word of God himself. And when you forget about that, then you're casting out into the depths of the sea with no anchor, no rudder, and no anything. It's like this book I remember seeing the title of a few years back. Francis Beckwith and some guy named Kuchel said, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair, you know, is the title of the book.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what you do when you forsake the Word of God and its truth, and its absolute truth, and start looking for things that feel good or that will make people happy or whatever. You have no foundation, so you're, you know, again, it's like cutting loose your anchor in the middle of the storm. Then you're adrift, and you have no foundation or no basis for what you believe.
All right, what about if we preach Jesus as someone that's basically here to help you have a better life? What happens when we degrade him to make him, he's here to basically satisfy our desires and make us happy?
Well, the inherent lie in that is that you're not going to have the better life, and you're not going to have that anchor. You're not going to have that sense of place, permanence, or purpose if you do not have Jesus as Lord. When you try to make Jesus serve your own ends, then you're trying to call the shots. And then, because we don't know as nearly as much as we think we do, and we're not nearly as smart as we think we are, we're trying to tell the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last, how he should be running his show.
Mm.
And that leads to confusion, that leads to disorientation in our thinking, and that casts off the foundation for everything we believe. So how are you going to have any satisfaction in life if you don't have a foundation on which that satisfaction can rest? Jesus has to be Lord, or you're not going to be satisfied. So we serve him, and that's how we come to find our greatest purpose in life. And fulfillment is when Christ is on the throne of our lives, running the show, and we listen to what he has to say and do as he commands. And then his blessings and his presence fill up our hearts, then we can have the joy everlasting, because our lives then are based on something that will last.
Yeah, well said and clear. Again, it's just a matter of getting back to the basics, getting back to the foundations. Friends, I want to share a few more thoughts on the other side of the break. But Michael, thanks for taking so much time to join us today and for being such a clear voice back to the gospel of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the authority of the word of God. As we live that out and as we preach that and declare it, God will move and our nation will be shaken. Hey, Michael, thanks so much for joining us, and may God's grace and favor be on you and your ministry and your family.
Well, I enjoyed it very much, and I hope to have the opportunity again sometime.
All right. Thank you, sir. Yes, I hope so. All right. I think I'm going to give you a word of encouragement and strength. Well, I know I will. I think it'll minister to you when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Back to the basics. Back to the basics. Michael Brown, glad to be with you on The Line of Fire today. I gave a presentation yesterday here at the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America annual conference held at Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania. I gave a presentation. They asked me to speak about social moral issues, a queer thing happened to America. I spoke about those things. And then at the end, I just gave a word of encouragement in terms of how I believe the tide can turn and why I believe the tide will turn. And a friend of mine was speaking last night, a former student and close friend for many years. And he got up, he was speaking to everyone last night, and he said that he was in on my presentation. That was really discouraging the first 55 minutes, and then the last five encouraging. We were laughing about it. But the fact is, you know, there's a lot of discouraging news in the world, isn't there? And if you look at the headlines, boy, it's pretty dark. And there's so much chaos and so much crisis all around the world. And ultimately, we're looking for the Lord to return. Ultimately, we know that there will not be a complete blessing on this earth and the end of suffering until the Messiah returns, until Jesus returns. We understand that, and that's ultimately our hope and what we're looking forward to. But in the midst of that, in the midst of America, in the midst of the needs all around us, in the midst of the news that I get sent to me day and night, as late last night I get this Time magazine article sent to me, Burger King debuts Gay Pride Whopper. One San Francisco location is serving up something special during LGBT Pride Month. It's the Proud Whopper, you know, and just, you know, who knows what the latest thing is. And you can easily get discouraged. If you're a human being, you see pain and suffering, you see people hurting, dying, you see war, you see upheaval. You hear about the instability of the economy. Maybe you're experiencing that, and what's happening with, you know, immigrants now pouring into the country, and you know, we want to open our borders to help people, but this is, you know, this seems wrong and destructive, and you know, what's going to happen in Ukraine and with Russia, and what's going to happen in the Middle East, and what, and all these things are very real issues. But I want to encourage you with a simple truth. It's a very simple truth. It's the ultimate foundational truth. And it's that God is. You say, that's it? That was your setup for two words? God is? Let me explain. The God of the Bible, the one and only God, is. In other words, the creator of the universe, the one that we know as our Heavenly Father, the one to whom all authority belongs. Therefore, he gives it to his son, Jesus, when he rises from the dead. So Yeshua says, all authority in heaven and earth belong to me. God is. That means, Psalm 46, that no matter what happens in this world, in fact, if the world is completely annihilated, God remains solid, strong, and our security is found in him. It's not just that we can run to him and cry and he's always there to be sympathetic. No, he, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the only true God, he is. If he's your father, if you know him, You never, ever have to lose hope. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's all I need to know. If I know him, if he's truly my father, if I've taken refuge in him, that's all I need to know. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though, are you hearing this? We won't fear, though the earth gives way. The whole earth could be in massive upheaval. We won't fear, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. We don't know what Selah means. Perhaps it's a pause. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You know what encourages me every day of the week, whether I am consciously meditating on it or whether that truth undergirds me? The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has risen from the dead. As I know that truth and that dominates my life and thinking, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be anxious about. So I want to encourage you back to the basics in your own life, in your own spiritual life. What do I do? There's crisis all around me. My family's falling apart. Back to the basics. Get alone with God. My mind is racing. Get alone with God and talk to him and pour out your heart and praise him and worship him no matter what. However giant that obstacle is, go stand on top of it, so to say, and worship God and praise him that Jesus is risen from the dead and praise him that he is God. And get your heart and mind in the Word of God and get the Word of God in your heart and mind. Because every massive problem, obstacle, difficulty, impossible situation is like that. It's not even a molehill in the sight of God. And if we can keep our focus on him, boy, oh boy, will everything be different. Everything will be radically different. And it's not just a mindset, but something can actually happen in us. And as it happens in us, it can impact the world around us. A change in you might have a chain reaction that could cause a change in a whole family, in a whole neighborhood, in a city, in a, you never know. You never know. All right. I'm almost out of time, but I want you to be the beneficiaries of a shipping error we had yesterday. I got up to give my presentation. I was going to tell everyone, make sure you get my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. The distributor shipped them late, so they did not arrive until this morning, which meant they'd be arriving after I spoke at the convention. So we made a decision to tell everyone for 24 hours. That's going to end in a few hours. No hype, seriously, we just did it for 24 hours. You can get my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. It is normally $27.99 plus postage because it's a 700-page hardcover. It's in the low 30s. $20 postage paid. That's U.S. only. $20 postage paid, but you got to go to the website within the next hour or two at the latest. It's just a 24-hour special offer. You can't call in for this. It's on the website only. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Take advantage of that. We have some other special resource offers. Make sure you get hold of those. If you're not on our email list, when you go to the website, just click on the email icon and we'll stay in touch with you. If you're not connected with us by Facebook or Twitter, or you want to subscribe to our YouTube videos, just click on those icons. You'll see them right on the homepage. And make sure, if you haven't watched my video debate, it was a radio debate, but videotaped as well with Matthew Vines about can you be gay and Christian. I think you'll find it tremendously eye-opening and helpful. You can go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the latest video. My bottom line today, yes, the world is in turmoil, but the throne of God is not in turmoil. And the closer we get to the throne of God, the less our own hearts will be in turmoil. Well, I'm wondering, are the problems in America the fault of the church? Has the church lost her way? If so, how do we find our way back?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. In just a few minutes, I'm going to be joined by an attorney from the Alliance Defending Freedom to give us a little bit more insight on the Supreme Court's ruling with Hobby Lobby. And I also want to talk about the intensity of the reaction against Hobby Lobby, and people are going to burn their stores down. And even just rhetoric. Where does the hatred come from? What, and, you know, Hillary Clinton weighing in and she's upset with on and on. We're going to talk about that and talk about the simple importance of the church, God's people, his followers. And hey, I'm here in a Messianic Jewish conference. If you want to see the room, I mean, I thought I was just in a tiny room today and we couldn't have a live audience, so we didn't announce it. We had the place packed yesterday, a great live audience for 2 hours. Well, I'm here. We've got one faithful listening friend who's popped in to keep me company during the show here, but otherwise I'm alone in this lecture hall. And the interesting thing is that when there's no movement here, thankfully there's a gentleman walking around, an old friend and student, but otherwise I'm in here and the lights just all go out because I guess it's based on movement. So I started waving my hands, but nothing happened. So I had to get up and walk around during a break, but the lights are on. I'm here in this beautiful empty lecture hall. So when I speak of the church, I'm speaking of all believers, the Messianic congregation, Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. As much as our society is in upheaval, I want you to consider something. And it's a point that a friend of mine made who's with the Alliance Defending Freedom. And got a bunch of very interesting audio clips to play for you. And again, we'll get some real insight on the whole Hobby Lobby decision, the good and the bad. And if you differ with it, if you think that the Supreme Court made the wrong ruling, if you feel the Supreme Court made the wrong ruling, give me a call, 866-348-7884. If you feel that a company does not have the right to operate by its religious convictions, 866-348-7884. Okay. The bad news is that with the upheaval and turmoil in society around us, so much of it goes back to God's people. So much of it goes back to compromise in our midst. So much of it goes back to us failing to preach the truth, us failing to live the truth out. After all, if we are the moral conscience of the society, after all, if we are the light of the world, after all, if we are the salt of the earth, if the salt has lost its saltiness, if the light within us is dark, if we have lost our own conscience, well, how are we going to be salt, light, and conscience to the rest of the society? That's the bad news. But the good news is, if we get back to the basics, the good news is if we live this out, the good news is if we declare Jesus, the good news is if we seek the face of God earnestly, you never know what will happen. You never know what will happen. So, we can, just as we are responsible for moral decline, aside, when I say we, I mean the body of believers, leadership in the body of believers, we can, by God's grace, recover our way and seek God for awakening, and God can move in such a way that the whole nation will be shaken. In a moment, I've got some jarring clips to play for you about the Hobby Lobby decision. And then we will talk with Casey Maddox from the Alliance Defending Freedom. And he's been on the front lines of a number of major cases that are major life issues in America. We're going to sort some things out. We come back. Don't want to miss this.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I obviously disagree. I disagree with the reasoning as well as the conclusion. We're always going to argue about abortion. It's a hard choice, and it's controversial. And that's why I'm pro-choice, because I want people to be able to make their own choices. And it is...
Yeah, that was Hillary Clinton. She's got some more to say. We'll hear about that in a moment at Aspen Ideas Festival. She's responding to the ruling of the Supreme Court in favor of Hobby Lobby. This is a major religious rights issue. And with me to help explain this, and I want to explore a number of issues with my guest, Casey Maddox, who serves as a senior counsel with Alliance Defending Freedom at its Washington, D.C. Regional Service Center. And his litigation efforts focus on sanctity of human life issues, including waste, fraud, and abuse of taxpayer dollars by the abortion industry. Casey, welcome to the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me on.
Casey, I've gotten to work with a number of your colleagues over the years. Joanne Franco in the Arizona office is a long-term friend way back from our days on Long Island. And Joe will often be telling me about what's expected and what's coming to the courts. As far as the Hobby Lobby ruling, before we get into specifics, was there optimism in terms of how the court was going to rule on this?
I think there was a lot of optimism. At least I think the term we kept using was cautious optimism about how the court was going to rule. So obviously we were pleased but not shocked. I think it's clear from looking at the history of the Religious Freedom Restoration Act and, frankly, the history of this country, that the court reached the right decision.
All right. There's good news and there's bad news in this. Let's focus on the good news. And why was this so major a decision by the court?
Well, maybe the best news is that the court didn't reach the contrary ruling, which would have just eviscerated religious liberty in this country. But this is an important win because for the court to say you do not sacrifice your fundamental right to religious freedom when you decide that you're going into family business, that's an important thing for the court to hold. In fact, seven justices on the court recognized that fact. Even two of the so-called liberal justices on the court recognized that was a nonsensical decision to reach and refuse to hold that way. So it was a big win, and it we'll see exactly how it plays out in the lower courts, and obviously there's a lot of work to do, but it was a critical victory for religious liberty.
All right, so what would be the principal argument that could be brought against the idea that a business had any type of right to a religious exemption? Obviously, even individuals, now that's being overturned left and right, that sexual expression is trumping religious freedoms in America with case after case. And I believe at a certain point that's going to overplay its hand and people will realize what's really going on. Right now, that's a grave issue in America. What would be the fundamental argument, though, that theoretically, as an individual, you couldn't be forced to give up your religious rights and freedoms, but as a company, you could?
The argument from the other side has always been a very confused one, because on one hand they have focused on the corporate form, the fact that that these were corporations. Well, the problem is that particularly in the cases before the court, these were families who were the ones who actually bore the burden. There was a company that was involved; it was their company, but it was the actual families who were bearing the burden of the actual fine. And the second problem is that, while they complained about or tried to cite the corporate form, they recognized that, of course, that doesn't mean in other contexts, like in the nonprofit context, the Archdiocese of New York, the Little Sisters of the Poor, these are incorporated entities. All churches or most churches are incorporated entities. That doesn't mean they lose religious freedom protections just because they incorporate. And so there was always this very confused position that, frankly, was much more about talking points, I think, than real legal argument.
All right. So specifically, Hobby Lobby was saying that they did supply, in as part of their insurance, they were not against contraception per se, as say a Catholic organization would have been, but certain drugs that could lead to abortion, that would be abortion-related drugs. Is there a larger issue to be looked at in terms of what if they had stood against contraception? Would that have changed the ruling, or are there cases with Catholic organizations that are right behind this that are going to be dealt with?
There are cases involving Catholic organizations, Catholic employers that will address the same issue, but the analysis is exactly the same. The question isn't whether your religious belief is reasonable, whether your religious belief is correct. That's not the test from the Supreme Court. The question is, can the government justify the burdens that it is imposing on people's religious beliefs? And it's not exactly a surprise to anyone that's paying attention that sincerely Catholic employers would object to paying for birth control. The fact that Little Sisters of the Poor, the group of nuns, would object to paying for all birth control should surprise no one.
Right.
And the religious liberty claims there are exactly identical to those here.
All right. I want to stay focused on Hobby Lobby, but just a larger issue. You've been involved with various legal organizations and clerking for judges, so this has been something you've been involved in for a very long time. When Attorney General Eric Holder told attorneys general in America that if they didn't like the law, say, for example, having to do with redefining marriage, that if they didn't like the law saying that marriage was to be the union of a man and woman, that they didn't have to defend it and that he personally wouldn't defend it. Has anything like that ever been done before?
It's certainly very troubling the way it's being done now. I mean, the idea that attorney generals around the country would refuse to defend laws that were very recently enacted by great majorities of the citizens of their state, I believe is unprecedented. It's not as if these are state legislators or state attorneys general who are being asked to defend slavery laws or something from the from the distant past that somehow has stayed on the books. These are marriage laws that are simply are defining marriage the same way that it's been understood through all of human history, and has been very recently upheld by the citizens of their state with overwhelming votes. And for them to refuse to defend those, saying there's no defense for that, is I think unconscionable.
Right, and the reason I raised it was because we now have the same with Obamacare, the government basically making a moral decision for others and basically overruling the will of the people or not even involving the will of the people, and now even threats from our president, well, he'll just take executive action on various issues. So obviously these things are troubling, and that makes the Supreme Court decision all the more major. I have a couple of audio clips I'd love for you to respond to if you have a couple more minutes. But one other question first. You know the saying, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Well, here we live by the Supreme Court making the right decision here in our view. But it's 5-4, and Justice Roberts goes the way we would have thought he would have gone on this. But then if you live by it, you die by it. Last year, he makes, for many, a shocking decision is the swing vote to not undercut Obamacare in general. I know we don't have a way around this, but how do we live and die by the Supreme Court? I mean, it seems 5-4, it's just such a narrow thing. Go either way, and the whole nation's being affected by it. Does that trouble you? Is there a better way? Is there anything else that can be done, or are we just stuck with this system?
Well, it certainly is troubling. I've gone back and forth between being very pleased by the fact that we won on Monday, and then just contemplating the fact that there are actually four justices who would have held that this mandate, which is completely without any, it's just an unjustified attack on religious liberty. And frankly, if you look at it, it seems as if it was intended to be an attack on religious liberty more than anything else. And the fact that four justices actually would have supported that mandate is just a troubling picture of where we are. And then as you watch the public commentary and the completely misinformed opinions from some who would deny religious liberty here. It's sad that that seems to be where our culture is, but that's, you know, what our call is to simply stand where we are now and defend religious liberty in our era, and hopefully we will move into a new time when perhaps the old coalitions that supported religious liberty before will rediscover the value going forward.
All right, tell you what, if you just have a couple more minutes, I just want to get your reaction to two audio clips, because the reaction against the Hobby Lobby decision, some of it is shockingly vociferous, and the comparisons almost mind-boggling. Just got a couple more minutes with Casey Maddox from the Alliance Defending Freedom.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just think about this for a minute. It's the first time that our court has said that a closely held corporation has the rights of a person when it comes to religious freedom, which means that the corporation, and closely held are often family-based, not exclusively, but usually, that the corporation's employers can impose their religious beliefs on their employees, and of course, denying women the right to contraception as part of their health care plan is exactly that. I find it deeply disturbing that we are going in that direction.
All right, that was the voice of Hillary Clinton, my guest Casey Maddox with the Alliance Defending Freedom on the front lines of many of these key sanctity of life cases. Casey, how do you respond to that as if this is some unprecedented wrong development in our nation's history?
The Religious Freedom Restoration Act was signed into law by her husband, President Clinton. It should not surprise her or anyone else that the Religious Freedom Restoration Act protects Hobby Lobby and other family-owned businesses here. And, you know, on this charge, this is increasingly becoming the charge of the left, that this is the first time this has happened. Well, this is also one of the first times that the government has attempted to impose these sorts of onerous burdens on religious beliefs that are becoming the hallmark of this administration. So when you're, you know, going beyond what others have done in the past, to burden religious liberty, there are going to have to be first times in courts where courts are asked to apply old principles to brand new attacks. And that's what you're seeing. That's what you saw in the Supreme Court on Monday.
Got it. All right, one more audio clip, Casey. This is National Organization for Women President Terry O'Neill. She is on MSNBC's The Ed Show to discuss the Supreme Court ruling in favor of Hobby Lobby, and something that Sean Hannity drew attention to. Clip number 5.
Apartheid in South Africa was justified on religious grounds. The Southern Baptist Convention justified slavery and later Jim Crow and segregation on religious grounds. There are some religious mm-hmm. beliefs that we no longer honor in our government, and the Supreme Court is simply wrong to honor gender bigotry that Hobby Lobby stores and Conestoga Wood are promoting. That's just wrong. It's bigotry to keep women away from having basic health care.
All right, your response to that, sir.
Yeah, I've been to South Africa. The idea that that they're going to compare a relative handful of family-owned businesses being able to continue to exercise their religious liberty, a right that our founding fathers fought and died for, to things like that is just simply laughable. And you know, frankly, the fact that's maybe the most troubling thing out of this opinion is the fact that completely misguided and frankly disturbing views like that aren't, not the fact that they're being uttered, one expects those sorts of things, but the fact that they're being uttered and other people are actually agreeing with them is troubling, and it shows where we are in the fundamental misunderstanding of religious liberty in the country. And hopefully with this decision we can move back to a place where people begin to appreciate religious liberty a bit more.
What about the gender bigotry line?
Yeah, I think it's something like 24 different female federal judges have ruled in favor of the family businesses and nonprofits in these cases around the country. There are dozens of female family business owners in these cases. They're involved, including both in the Han family and in the Green family, the ones before the court. The idea that this is an anti-woman decision is simply laughable. It's women. It's not as if there's religious liberty for men or religious liberty for there's this religious liberty is only for men.
Yeah.
Religious liberty protects everyone, and frankly, religion has been one of the best possible things to defend the rights of women over the years.
Absolutely.
And particularly in recent history. So I find it a laughable claim.
Yeah, and you know, the other thing, the idea that a company, secular or Christian, is somehow responsible for pay for an abortion-related drug for its employees. I mean, where did that become part of basic health care? Even the contraception thing can be debated, you know, but it is mind-boggling. And I don't know if you followed the case in Canada where one town council shut down a building being used. There was going to be a live webcast. Barbara Bush was speaking. Desmond Tutu was speaking at a leadership conference. And they're certainly not staunch conservatives, either of them. And it was going to be aired into a theater in Canada. And when they found out, the local council found out that it was one of the sponsors was Chick-fil-A, they shut it down by a vote of 8-1, comparing Chick-fil-A to Boko Haram, the Muslim terrorist kidnapping and killing and maiming in Nigeria. But that's the kind of rhetoric that's out there. I think at a certain point, it becomes self-defeating because it gets so over the top. It's so out of touch with reality that it defeats itself. But thank you for all you're doing. We are so indebted to all of you and to the many attorneys serving pro bono across the country with the ADF. And the website, telladf.org. Great place to support, get behind, and stay informed. Thank you so much, Casey, for taking time out of your busy schedule.
Thank you.
All right. So, friends, I'm hoping tonight to write an article about the reaction against the Hobby Lobby ruling, the crazy responses, the anger, as if a business, come on, as if a business is responsible to pay for these things. To pay for a drug that in any way can lead to the abortion of a baby or the loss of the baby. It could be in any way related to that somehow a company is responsible to pay for that for someone's health care. And of course, in some settings now, healthcare has to pay for sex change surgery for someone who's troubled and feels that they're trapped in the wrong body, which means then that everybody is paying for that. So, friends, the bad news is these things are even being discussed. The good news is ultimately truth will triumph. Hey, let me just check my website real quick here and just refresh it. Okay, this is still on. We had a shipping error yesterday before I spoke. Books that were supposed to be arriving when I spoke at a plenary session at the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America yesterday. My Queer Thing Happened to America book, 700-page hardcover. It's $27.99 plus postage, so about $30-something dollars with postage. They were supposed to arrive at my book table for yesterday morning. The distributor sent them the wrong day, so they weren't arriving until today. So I told everyone at the session, my office sent me a note, tell them to go to the website. We'll make it $20 postage paid, so you're saving 30-40% of the price. But this is about to expire. It's not a hype thing. We just did it for 24 hours to serve the folks at the conference. But take advantage of it. Get a few copies if you want. You got to go to my website. You can't call in for this. AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage. Order a copy. Order a few. Great time to do it. Queer Thing Happened to America, 30-40% off. Will pay the postage. That's Ask Dr. Brown, AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. We are standing on solid ground. One of the things that has really been encouraging me in recent days, and I'm encouraged on a regular basis because Jesus is Lord, because God is my Father, because the Word is true. So what more do you need to know than that if you're in right standing with God? One of the things that has really been encouraging me is the reminder that God's people will be, to use an image, the last man standing. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. If you disagree with the Supreme Court's ruling regarding Hobby Lobby, I'd love to hear from you as to why. To me, this was an open and shut case in terms of religious liberty and in terms of the utter injustice of the administration and the utter overreach of the administration, telling businesses and companies, you must provide health care in this particular way, which includes drugs that are related to abortion. You must provide that, and we'll fine you if you don't. Thankfully, case after case now, and lower courts now on their way up to the Supreme Court, they're being decided against the government's overreach. And there'll be Catholic cases coming that way as well. It would be like requiring an Orthodox Jewish company to provide pork lunches for those workers that want pork lunch, you know, just to give you an illustration. But let me say this, the life of the baby in the womb is of more significance than even food laws for religious Jew. 866-34-TRUTH. So let me explain about this last man standing, then I've got some neat audio clips I want to play for you. Let me read Psalm 1 to you. Blessed, meaning truly happy, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So it's not just a matter of he doesn't do this, 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 this. He doesn't do this because he does this. He's separated from this because he's separated to this. Holiness is being separated from sin to God. So he doesn't do this. He doesn't follow the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the teaching of the Lord. And on his teaching, on his law, he meditates day and night, which means recites, repeats, speaks it as in his heart and his mind. He, or she, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Why is he prospering in all that he does? Because he's heard the modern counter-prosperity message and claiming the blessings from... No, it's not why. He's just claiming all the blessings for himself and saying, hey, I'm going to get the word to work for me. No, it's because he's doing God's will. It is because he's in the Word. It's because his mind is filled with the truth of the Word. So his mind is renewed according to the Word. So he's living out the purposes of God. And therefore, what he does prospers. The wicked are not so. But are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you follow? Do you follow this? What it's saying is, ultimately, the wicked will not stand. Ultimately, the wicked will be uprooted. Ultimately, it is the righteous who will remain standing. I don't want to get into an eschatological end-time discussion, a pre-trib, post-trib, but just look at this, Matthew 13. At first, the wicked are pulled out and gathered together just like chaff or to be burned, okay, or weeds to be burned. And then the righteous remain standing. They shine like the sun. Whatever your end time view, the application is the same. You do what's right. You honor God. You live by his principles. You hold to the truth. You may be mocked. You may be rejected. You may be ridiculed. It may look like you're on the wrong side of history and that God was not fighting for righteousness. Oh, give it time. Ultimately, the ways of the Lord will be vindicated and the whole world, the whole universe will know it.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I mentioned the first hour. There's a lot of really heavy stuff going on with the immigration issue in America right now. I'm shocked on a daily basis by the headlines. I've gotten some quotes sent to me that are even more shocking. But because it's not an area of expertise that I have, and I don't feel that I really have a handle on the way to approach this, I'm just being honest with you. That's why I try to speak with authority where I can and speak with conviction where I can and give an educated opinion where I can, and where I can't. I don't feel qualified to, in light of the responsibility I have to you, my listening audience. I'm waiting to bring some other guests on, so I do hope to address these things in more depth in the coming days. We have a little in the past, but we need to do that some more. That's the reason you don't see me writing articles on it, because I don't feel I have expertise and sufficient background or wisdom or burden to approach this wisely. What I can't speak to, I will. The bottom line, though, is we need to renew our mind with God's word and God's truth, and out of that place of security in Him, address everything in our culture and society. 866-34-TRUTH. If you disagree with the Supreme Court's Hobby Lobby decision, I'd like to hear from you. I've got some audio clips I want to play for you in a moment. But I'll take one call first on the positive side, Chuck in Charlotte. So you agree with the position. What's your take on all this?
Yes, I do. I was disappointed at the Observer's headline of step backward in their editorial on Tuesday. But here's what I think we need to do in response to those who are characterizing like the clips you played, and that's to question their assumption that they're operating from. If you first affirm that Article 1 of the Constitution says Congress can make no law prohibiting the free expression thereof, and then you say, show me where in the Constitution does it say employers must provide any benefit to their employees?
Yeah, that's a larger question, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah. Because they're obviously operating on that assumption that there is an obligation there. But there is, and there's nothing in the Constitution to give government any authority to force them to provide anything. And just my own self personally, if I were to walk into a restaurant that was owned by a Muslim and I was asked, was I a Muslim? And I said, no, I'm a Christian. I think they have every right not to serve me. Now, if every restaurant in the country did that, then there might be a reason for government to have a say-so. But as long as I can go down the street and go to another one, no. I don't think we have any right to tell a business owner they can't serve who they please.
Right. Yeah. And that, of course, yeah, that opens up a whole bunch of other related issues. But yeah, I appreciate that. One question, just a larger issue I want to throw out. I don't know how much I'll major on this, but Matt, same thing I'm thinking. Are you concerned that the government, our president, they're overstepping their bounds? That President Obama is saying he's going to take executive action to do this, to do this, to do this, to do that. Are you saying, go for it, man, because Congress is not doing anything and you're our president? Are you saying, this is crazy? Who in the world is giving? That's why the courts are shooting him down. That's why the Supreme Court shot down a number of things that the president has done. So if you want to weigh in on this, if you feel that the government in general or the president in particular, they are overstepping their bounds, weigh in. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I just want to play a few clips for you. If you've not yet listened to the debate that I did on Saturday, short debate, it was on radio. If you've not yet listened to that, then go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest video. But I just want to play you a few clips. We're going to start with number one, Joey, and we'll pretty quickly go through the first four. This is an argument that Matthew Vines is making. He's become like the face of gay Christianity. And what I understand now was that when he agreed to do the interview, apparently he was contacted by the radio station, asked to come on. It's a debate format. He agreed. Then we were contacted, asked if we could do it. We agreed. So apparently when he agreed to do it, he didn't know that he would be debating me. And then once he heard that was the case, felt that it would not be right to drop out, that we would have said that he was scared or whatever. These are just things he posted on a private Facebook page. Either way, it did happen, and I was very pleased with the way things went because it was simple that I could use the Bible to support my point, and he couldn't, which is obvious. I mean, it's a no-brainer in that sense, knowing that. But I just want you to hear these clips, and I'll play them without comments. You'll hear what he had to say and then what I had to say. First clip number one.
And there are indeed many people who are gay or exclusively same-sex attracted and for whom that does not change for a lifetime. Exodus International worked for decades to try to change people from gay to straight. And Alan Chambers, their president, said in 2012 that 99.9% of the people he worked with had not changed their sexual orientation. So it doesn't, from my standpoint, what matters is not whether anybody might be able to have an experience of a fluid sexuality over their life. I think that's perfectly fine, but that many people don't have that experience. And so there are some people for whom lifelong celibacy is the necessary consequence of a total rejection of same-sex relationships.
Right, so he was responding to a call saying a woman, former lesbian, she's changed and she's following the Lord. And he was saying, yes, some do change, but others can't. And because they can't, it's not right to impose lifelong celibacy on them. Clip number two.
This entire conversation that we're having about gay Christians and their committed relationship is not a conversation that the Christian tradition has been having before the mid-20th century. It's not a conversation that Scripture directly addresses. In that sense, I'm not arguing for the overturning of 2,000 years of church history. I'm simply acknowledging that we're in a new situation, faced with a new issue of gay Christians. And I think that the best evidence for that claim is the fact that until the mid-20th century, in all Christian writings pertaining to same-sex behavior, there is no recognition of the fact that mandatory lifelong celibacy would be the consequence for anyone of a total rejection of same-sex relationships. Once we realize that that's the consequence, even for some people, that puts us in a new interpretive environment that makes us ask that same fork-in-the-road style question that I was posing earlier.
All right, and here's how I responded to it. Let's go to clip number three.
Yeah, that's the whole fatal flaw of Matthew's argument. It's saying that God himself did not understand the concept of sexual orientation, which is outrageous, and that he inspired the writers of the Scripture to write things that would be terribly harmful to same-sex attracted people, because if sexual orientation is a true concept, it's existed through the ages. So God inspired people to write the opposite of that, to hurt people for 3,000 years, until somehow the aftermath of the sexual revolution, when our sexual morality is in massive decline all around us, we discover this new thing called sexual orientation, which allegedly Jesus, when he looked into the heart and soul of human beings, John 2:25, he knew what was in man. He didn't get this. He didn't understand this. And Paul, who in his culture saw long-term male-male commitments, as historians will tell you, loving long-term commitments, that he didn't get it right either, and he wrote things that were so destructive. And when you have to overturn the Bible to hold Matthew's position, because Paul says, yes, not everyone can be celibate, therefore let every man have a wife and let every woman have a husband. That's his solution, which remarkably Matthew doesn't quote in his book because it undermines his whole position.
All right, and let me finish up those comments. Clip number four.
God understands desires. How do you define sexual orientation? Being romantically and sexually attracted to the same sex. The Bible fully understands having those desires. The Bible fully understands fallen human nature. And also there are people who have attractions. Let's say a man who's only attracted to preteen girls. What does he do? Does he say, well, I can't be celibate for life? No, the fact is we must give ourselves completely over to the Lord. I know people who are celibate and blessed and happy. I know others who have been transformed. Such were some some of you, they're no longer homosexual in their desires. And I know others who have struggled with same-sex attraction, but they're happily married to an opposite-sex person. They work on the struggles together. They have kids, and they're blessed. As for Alan Chambers' statement, it's terribly, terribly unfortunate he made it. He did not speak for all of the affiliate ministries. They pulled out because Exodus had lost its way and Alan had lost his way. They pulled out, and there were thousands of people say, what are you talking about? 99.9%. Matthew, that is a fallacy. It is an absolute fallacy, and you have to deny the testimonies of thousands of fine people who love Jesus, who are serving the Lord. Some are celibate because we start at the cross. You cannot come to God. Again, you're interpreting the Bible through the lens of your sexuality. This is who I am. Therefore, God, you somehow have to affirm me. If you will unconditionally give yourself to him, you'll find that the gospel brings good news and life, and that in Jesus, you have everything you need, whether you're gay, straight, bi, however you identify yourself. It's a contemporary error to identify ourselves primarily based on romantic attraction and sexual desire. That's part of the aftermath of the sexual revolution.
Be right back with your call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones in Manchester, New Hampshire. Julie, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Bless you.
Bless you. Thanks.
Okay, so two things. While I was holding, I heard you talking about the Matthew Vines interview that you had. It wasn't quite a formal debate, but you did awesome. I just was so pleased at the biblical truth you presented in such a precise and almost, you did it with love, almost speaking to him like a father in a nurturing way. It was awesome, and you just presented the biblical truth there so greatly. I was very enthused and happy to hear you the way you presented it. It just really pushed back, I guess, the agenda that the homosexual agenda is trying to put on the Christian faith as if it was something new. When he kept saying, we have a new issue, we have, you know, new issues now with gay Christians. And in reality, the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun. This isn't new. It's just a new approach for them, maybe. But
yeah.
Biblical truth is biblical truth.
And you know, Julie, and thanks for the kind words. And in the midst of my differences with Matt, I certainly did feel a fatherly tenderness for him and concern for his soul. But you know what it's like? It's like we're in a dark room discussing whether the sun exists or not. And I say, hey, let's just go outside for a second. It's a summer day at noon. Well, that kind of settles it. So the fact is, we can use the Bible all day to support their position. Obviously, they can't. And I just posted something this morning on Facebook when Moses wrote that it's an abomination for a man to have sex with another man. He didn't add, unless they're committed to each other long term. So you're exactly right in quoting Ecclesiastes, there's no new thing under the sun. And if, in fact, the idea that people have always been, quote, gay, or that sexual orientation has always been here, we just didn't recognize it, well, then everybody's dealt with it, no matter how it's been defined. But let's keep praying for those who are deceived. I have another article that I'm going to post tonight that also blows out of the water this idea that there were no contemporary examples of committed same-sex relationships that Paul would have been aware of. When I was challenged with that on the air, it says, yeah, of course there are. I just don't have them in front of me. So the bigger a deal they made of that, the worse they made the case when everyone says, here's the evidence you're asking for. So we really do need to pray because people really are caught in deception, and many of them are really stuck. This is so entrenched in our society, and they're starting with me and going to God, and that's the root of it, really.
I agree. And I do pray, and I know a lot about that subject, actually, and I do understand the challenge that lies before those who struggle with same-sex attraction. I also wanted to mention, and I'll take my answer off the air, is I support the decision for Hobby Lobby, but I do wonder where that dividing line is between Hobby Lobby and other morally conscious companies not having to contribute through insurance what they don't believe in, but then they likely contribute through paying taxes. So I'll take that answer off the air. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right, thank you. All right, here's a larger issue. Thank you for the call and the comments, Julie. Okay. We right now pay taxes. The government supports Planned Parenthood. Can we segregate what we pay and what we don't pay? Can we pay into a system that we differ with? When Paul said that you should pay taxes to whom they're due, or Jesus taught that, did the Roman government use things only for righteous purposes? Obviously not. If I know that I am directly and specifically supporting something with which I have moral disagreement, and Julie, this is perhaps a larger statement that I'm making than your specific question. Perhaps it's exactly an answer, but if I know, for example, I dealt with Starbucks about gay activist issues years ago, and their answer to me was so hypocritical and wrong that in conscience, even if I want to get a bottle of water from Starbucks at the airport or some, you know, thing to munch on, I just don't personally. I'm not trying to boycott them or put them out of business. I'm gonna put them out of business. I don't drink coffee anyway, never have. So to me, it's just if I know, I'm conscious of the fact that my contribution is going to a company that stands against my values and is actively fighting against my values in certain ways, then that's going to affect me. If I'm just going to a store, I don't know where that all of that money goes in that store. I'm not going to examine, is it perfectly righteous or not? You know, you just can't do it. We're living in this world. So we have to keep standing for righteousness every way we know how, in the court system and other ways. And then fight against the funding of Planned Parenthood, continue to expose Planned Parenthood and on and on. And then just support the larger government that we're called to support as citizens of it. And if a line is crossed where we feel, let's say, God forbid, we got involved in some atrocities and now we're using the government funds to exterminate a group of people in the country, well, let me just say, hey, no taxes, we're not doing anything. So there are lines that could be crossed theoretically at some point. Paul in Dallas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael, how are you?
Doing well, thanks.
Can you hear me?
Yes,
yeah,
can I can.
You hear me?
Yes.
Okay, good. I just listened to your conversation about Hobby Lobby, and you played a couple of clips, one of Hillary Clinton and the other of the, I think is the president of now. Both of them made statements about Hobby Lobby that were false. They were not true. They basically were saying that that Hobby Lobby is not going to be providing health services for women, and that is an absolute untruth. They're providing women's health services of every type. The only thing that they don't do is to provide the ability to murder their own babies.
Right.
That's the only difference.
So this whole idea, right, there's this, as I say, this vociferous reaction, you know, my body, my choice, and the whole bit. So now somehow the employer has to empower the employee to do something to their own body, to terminate the life of an unborn
right.
child, that it's the employer's obligation to do that. Of course, Paul, that's an utter outrage. So Hobby Lobby, which seeks to take good care of its employees, is going to provide health care benefits and do it in a comprehensive way. Why? Because it's the right thing to do, and they care about their employees. But they're not going to empower them to terminate the life or participate in any way in the terminating the life of the unborn. And to be called on by the government to do that is a moral outrage, and the Supreme Court did get this right. Thank you, sir, for highlighting that again at the end of the broadcast. All right, friends, let me just check online quick one last time. All right, we still have this up because of a shipping error. We had to do this, and for the next maybe hour, maybe two, I'm not sure, you can go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you will see a slide. It's this 24-hour special. For 24 hours, Dr. Brown is offering A Queer Thing Happened to America for $20 postage paid, which is a saving of 30% or 40% off of the price. Because of a shipping error at a conference, we did this to accommodate people online. So I want to mention it to you. Go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, to take advantage of this. My bottom line today, back to the basics remains the answer. the situations may change around us, the solution remains the same.